If you'd like to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 1 and go to verse 13. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses. Entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one suffering as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all these things. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself.
I want you to think about someone that you know is very, in your mind, the toughest person you've ever run across. And has all, no one's matched them. No one has come close to how tough this individual is. Physically, that's usually what we think of. We usually don't think it from a mental standpoint, but we usually think of it from a physical standpoint. There are people who can drive their car down the highway 70 miles an hour, and they can run off in a ditch and leave it there, hit a tree head on, get out of the car, walk up from the ditch up to the highway, wave somebody down, get in their car, go off to work, do their work, come back, tell the people, let me off there, call a wrecker, pull up the car, take it to the shop, say, can you ride, give me a ride home, and then act as if nothing ever happened. And you think, well, those are pretty tough people like that. If you were in this building about 2 months ago, I would have seen just how tough some of you were. There was, in my office over there, this little bitty creature had four legs and a tail, called a mouse. And it came out of that office, and it ran all the way across to the other side of the building. And I thought to myself, I've got to get this thing out of here. This is not made up. I don't make this up. This is real. I got to get this thing out of here, because I could see that thing staying in this building in the middle of a service. All of a sudden, it started hopping underneath the pews. And next thing you know, we would have had like that old Ray Stevens song, the squirrel in the church kind of thing. But how tough could you handle a mouse, a little bitty thing like a mouse, and you were so much bigger than a mouse? How could you sit there and not just get that thing and get rid of it? I will tell you the end of the story real quick. It takes a long time to tell the story, but it wound up killing the mouse. And it happened to be at the back door when I took a psalm book and hit it. Took care of it real quick. And I have the evidence to prove it, because not every psalm book in here has a dented corner on it. So there's proof to the fact that that mouse was killed. But I just want to ask you the question about how tough you are from the standpoint: are you fearless and brave, or are you anxious and ashamed? Usually the latter part of that question is usually in terms of the weakness of a person, not the strength of a person. Then you think about the second question: are you tired and true, or are you hesitant and wimpy? And we think, oh, wow, that's a person that's, you don't think of them being very strong at all. They're not very tough. Somebody that's hesitant, wimpy, but yet the one that's tried and true, that seems to be like somebody that's pretty tough. You throw it at them, and it doesn't matter how big it is, how small it is, and whatever direction you want to give it to them in, and it doesn't have to be everything just perfect. Just throw it at them, and everything seems to be okay. But ask yourself the question, do you have a stand on all the issues that are really pertaining to morality today? I mean, when it comes down to false teaching, when it comes down to corruption, where do you really stand on those matters spiritually? Not where you stand physically, but where do you stand in regards to that spiritually? Because in our day and time, there's going to be some very challenging moments of which we're going to have to address this spiritual issue that pertains to our doctrine. We're going to have to deal with this spiritual issue that pertains to morality. What are we going to do? Where are we going to stand? We're going to be hesitant about it. We're going to feel kind of wimpy about it. We're going to be fearless. We're going to be tried, and we're going to be true. Where are we going to stand with all that? I don't know what the future is going to be like. I don't know what persecution you may have to go through. I don't know whether or not you're going to be criticized daily. I don't know what seductions you'll have to deal with. I don't know what form the people are going to be critical of what it is that you believe on an ongoing basis. And that coming more so from your family than it is from the people that you work with. And they're calling you out to say, how in the world could you believe such a thing as you believe? What's so important about worship? What's so significant about the church anyway? Then maybe we would think about, what about some spiritually tough people in Scripture? Who is the most spiritually toughest person? Except, we would say, for Jesus. What did Joseph do? How did he respond? What did Daniel, what was his reaction to the things that were put on in his life? What's Nehemiah going to do when there's circumstances that are seemingly beyond what he could help repair and lead an effort toward rebuilding the temple? What's Joshua going to do when all these people of which he's leading still have these idolatrous tendencies and still all the images and all the things that they've dealt with in the past? Is he going to be able to really help them see that they need to serve the Lord? Now, he didn't call them out to say, I want everybody on my side or we're not going to get anywhere. He just said, I am going to be the one that will follow the Lord. And you think, that guy's got to be real tough to say what he said. Now, he had a lot of people that would come along and say, well, we'll do the same thing that you say. We don't want you to be by yourself. And he wasn't just getting all this information out to all these people to say, I need somebody on my side. He's going to do it whether they did or not. There in Scripture are men that we would probably look at and think, wow, what would it be like to be spiritually tough like them? So therefore, you've got to ask yourself this question. How spiritually tough are you? You see all these examples. You see all these demonstrations of how it is that people live the way that they lived. And maybe we ought to just go back to that old saying that people just use over and over and over again. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. But that's not inspirational. That may be motivational, but it's not inspirational. Therefore, when we talk about this idea of spiritually tough, we're talking about something that's spiritually inspirational, not only in print, but also by life. Toughness is more than an NFL linebacker. It's more than Rambo. Clint Eastwood, he was really, really tough. But no one like what you'll see in the example of Acts chapter 21. After Paul in the book of Acts chapter 20 delivers this message to the elders at Ephesus, as he is departing, I want you to notice this. You get these things. It seems like he's very, very tough. And the things that he says in verse 27, I shrank not from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. There was no one that was going to cause him to hesitate. He says to the elders, take heed to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his blood. I know that after my departing, grievous wolves will enter in and will not spare the flock. You will be the ones, he says in verse 32, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to give you the inheritance among whom all them that are sanctified. He's really giving them instructions about being spiritually tough. But then watch verse 37. After he spoke all this, he knelt down, prayed with them all, and then he wept sore. They all wept sore and fell on his neck and kissed him. They were weeping because of all the things that he said. He didn't say that just so they would cry. Sorrowing most of all for the word which he had spoken, that they should behold his face no more, and they brought him up on this ship to take him on his way. They weren't going to see him anymore. And then he travels in the ship to Tyre. He lands there. He stays there for 7 days. And then we find something interesting that happens a little bit later by this prophet, Agabus, in verse 10. He came in, took Paul's girdle, bound his feet and his hands, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And they, in verse 12, said, don't go. Don't go. Paul answered and said, why do you weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, the will of the Lord be done. Verse 13 reminds me a whole lot as Paul says, why ain't you break? I'm ready. It reminds me a whole lot of 2 Timothy chapter 4 that has been read many, many times. How it is that a disciple, a follower of the Lord, is ready for his life to end. I am ready in verse 6 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy to offer, and the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. That's in essence parallel to what he said to all those people before he's actually delivered up in the city of Jerusalem when he gets there. Spiritually tough man. The one that wrote these words in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4 is the same one that wrote the words of which Kyle was reading a while ago in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this is where I want us to pay our attention to. When you talk about tough love and tough admiration, this man, Paul, is giving Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 some very significant things that is going to allow him to be spiritually tough in every circumstance. That way he can speak and that way he can live as a disciple of Christ and as a minister of the gospel, as one who represents Christ in all things. Therefore, you will notice what goes on in verse 1 of this chapter, of which is repeated in several other instances. Thou therefore, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, all talk about this strength of which God, through his grace, gives to those men and women who are his children. Strength. Well, that's where we talk about this idea of toughness. This is where we talk about how it is that you're able to go through any issue, moral, doctrinal, emotional, mental, political, whatever the circumstance may be, whoever questions, whatever the trend is, whatever the issue it is that comes up, you think about, I need strength, I need courage, I need, and as he says there, thou therefore, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Beginning in verse 2, though, through verse 6, he indicates some very specific things that bring out toughness as it relates to certain occupations. And the first one he brings up in verse 2 is a teacher. The things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. A teaching teacher. What does a teacher do? Does a teacher become a teacher just because he or she has this little certificate that they got from whatever university it was? They post it on the wall in the classroom and says, see, that says I'm a teacher. That says I'm a teacher. Verse 2 says, what you heard, you commit to others who will be able to teach others also. However you live, they're going to listen to you better through what it is that you do in living. If you've gained the knowledge that you need to, you should be able to commit it to others that they've learned it, they've understood it, they comprehend it, they have gotten discretion of good and evil to where they can teach others the very same thing. Teachers will take an unruly, take an ignorant, and take those that are stubborn and guide them through that information of which they've already learned and already understood so that they will no longer be stubborn, they will no longer be ignorant, and they will no longer be unruly. Getting this information into their heart takes a tough teacher, a consistent teacher. But a teacher that is teaching through their life as well as through their words. That's how immorality begins to be eliminated. That's how you stop false teaching. That's how all this corruption and wickedness and bad relationships end, is when you give them the information about how to develop the kind of person they should be. But they got to see it in you, the teaching teacher. But the second thing he mentioned, verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier owns service and tangle himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enrolled him as a soldier. A soldier. We usually think of a soldier as a tough person. There's not a lot of people necessarily lined up to be the next person in the Army, the Navy, the Air Force, Marines. And usually those people that do, we seem to think that their number one qualification is to be pretty tough. And if they're not tough enough already, the sergeant that's going to train them and put them through the basic training, however long it may be, is going to make sure they're tough enough to handle the circumstances in which they're going to face. If they can handle the commands, they can do it under every and every, all under every circumstance. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to verse 17 gives the soldier that he discusses here all the necessary pieces of equipment to be the good soldier. To be this dedicated soldier, as he's talking about here, it's not so much that you've got the uniform on and you look the part and everything's in its place, all things are polished, everything's clean, everything is just in perfect order. And it's not uniformity, it's unity. If you notice what verse 4 says, one of the greatest hindrances to toughness is finding yourself entangled in so many other things that everybody's telling you. As he says in verse 4, no soldier on service entangled himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enrolled him as a soldier. You get distracted? In other words, it's like Luke chapter 8, verse 14 says, it's like the seed that comes up and is all the thorns around it. If you become to be so overwhelmed with all the other things of life and you rub up against all that, then you're not worth battling anymore. You really don't want to battle anymore. Matter of fact, you're probably going to easily give up. You're going to easily give in to everything else that's going on. But the soldier's looking straight ahead. He knows there's a plan of action. The other thing a soldier knows too, he doesn't know when the war will end or if it will. No one's told him. He keeps fighting. They stay dedicated to the plan of action for however long they need to do it. Same thing's true here. But the soldier, if he does like verse 4, he's not going to be very tough. He's going to easily be swayed. The business people, they're going to get him, and they're going to cause him to cheat, because some of those people do that. All the political figures, they're listening to all those, and as a result, they'll follow those false beliefs. When the soldier doesn't listen to what it is that he should be doing, she should be doing, and they're listening to all the things of the world, their toughness goes away. But then he mentions the third thing. If you get into verse 5, there's an interesting thing that he mentions here about the disciplined athlete. If a man contends in the games, he is not crowned except he have contend lawfully. You can enter a race, as many races as you want to. You can be a multi-purpose athlete. When I say multi-purpose, I'm saying a multitasking athlete. Play soccer, play basketball, play football, play baseball, play every sport you can think of. But a dedicated athlete, everybody wants to be like them. You ask most people when they talk about being an athlete, I want to be just like, and they name their name. And there's a lot of people that want to be just like Joshua, Sarah, Esther, Daniel. I want to be like, and they name the one they want to be like because of all the many things that they've done in their life to show how dedicated and tough they were and how disciplined their life has been. The thing you will notice in verse 4 about this athlete, he will not be able to be crowned unless he contends lawfully. He's got to go by a certain discipline. The thing about it is, athletes, people don't really understand sometimes how much sacrifice and time and dedication goes into being that athlete. How much work goes into that? Like being a Christian, they think this person is doing all the things that is examples of godliness and holiness. They say, I want to be like that person. Thinking that maybe this idea of being a Christian is, their expectation is, easier job, better life, happy, better health. You know, they say they want to go to heaven, but they don't know all the many things that's going to be needed where they're going to have to contend lawfully by the things that are the principles of the oracles of God and follow those things, know the sacrifice, the effort, and the time of which it's going to take. There's a lot of training, a lot of discipline. That's why 2 Peter chapter 3:18 says what it does. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The first book that Paul wrote to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 7, said these words, refuse the profane and old wise fables and exercise thyself unto godliness. For bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life which now is and of that which is to come. Oh, I want to get to heaven. I want to get to heaven. That's the end of verse 8. But how do you get to that point? It's a matter of being the disciplined athlete. Disciplined athlete. Now we've got the teacher, the soldier, and the athlete. And then we get to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 6. The farmer. The husbandman that laboreth must be the first to partake of the fruits. A diligent farmer will do that. Farmer has to wait. A farmer needs to plant. A farmer is going to have to find himself investing a lot of time into what it is that he does. You know what a farmer has to deal with too? Bugs, weeds, disease, floods, drought. And some people that will come in and mow their crop down or take things off their land. Things of which they've worked so hard to do. A farmer diligently, in all that he does, makes sure he understands the principle found in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, though. He that sows sparingly reaps sparingly. He that sows bountifully will reap bountifully. He knows that principle of life. If he doesn't want a lot, he doesn't plant a lot. If he wants a lot, he's going to have to plant a whole lot. That's why you get verse 6. The husbandman that labors must be the first to partake of the fruits. He's got to be able to see the good results of his diligent effort. And that's a tough man that does that day and night. And if you've ever been in farming or know of someone that has, this is before daylight and an after sundown kind of life. You got to be ready when the sun comes up to get out there in the field to deal with the livestock. And in some cases, you're going to have to deal with it when the sun goes down. And in some cases, in between times. You don't ever know what the circumstance may be. That's a tough farmer. A very tough farmer. But then there's something else that is stated here that I want you to notice. Verse 8 to verse 13 is a matter of endurance. This enduring individual is a matter of where he may have to suffer in circumstances of which he did not plan, did not want, had no intention of ever going through. But in verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He does this in enduring basis. Enduring. However long it may be. No one says there's going to be a specific time, but he does it for the sake of the elect. He's part of the specific group of people that are believers, that there's not a great amount of them, but they do it for the sake of the Lord. Now then, I want us to think about something as we kind of wrap this session, this whole lesson up, I say this session, this whole lesson up by looking at four things real quick that are mentioned in verse 11 through verse 13. That helps you understand there's four ifs to this. There's four ifs to this, the idea of toughness. First of all, if we died with him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 3 talks about how it is we die with Christ, we're raised together with him, so therefore what are we supposed to be doing? According to verse 2 and 3, we're supposed to be seeking the things that are above, not the things upon the earth. We're focusing our attention upon who it is we're living for now. We're living for Christ because we died with him. We are in him. We're in him. That is so, so significant. There was a Navy officer one time who had one of his recruits in front of him who had asked the officer of a special request to be gone. And the officer said, okay, I'll let you go for a little while, but you got to be back on Sunday night at 7 o'clock. To which the recruit said to the officer, you don't understand, I'm in a wedding. To which the officer responds, said, you don't understand, you're in the Navy. You're in the Navy. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 talks about being in Christ. We have died to live in him. There's a business owner that put it this way, and he was in the laundry business and dying business. We die to live. We live to die. The more we die, the more we live. And the more we live, the more we die. He's talking about dying garments, laundry, all those kind of things. So you see, he gives us a very clear understanding of what it means to be a disciple. If we died with him, we experience the means by which we can persevere. The second thing we might want to think about in regards to this is if we endure with him. According to the book of Luke chapter 9, verse 23, we will be people who will definitely, as he says here in this text, we will reign with him if we endure. Because we died. Back to the first part. We die daily. It's not just one time and that's all we do. Sometimes I guess people seem to think a lot of times about how it is that this idea of endurance is one of these things that's, oh, I don't mind this. This seems like be a very joyous thing. I like doing this kind of thing. But then most people won't endure because of the challenges, because of the questions, because of the difficult circumstances, because of the conflicts that may come. They don't want to have to deal with all those conflicts. They don't want to have to deal with all those pressures. They don't want to have to deal with all those temptations. But there's something to be said for realizing that we will be the people who will reign with Him if we approach what it is that we're doing with joy and appreciation of being a Christian. In the midst of all this, you will notice what is stated here in these two verses. There are two negatives to this. If we deny Him, you will notice in the book of Luke chapter 9, verse 62, that there's a point by which when you put your hands to the plow, you don't look back. You don't find yourself turning around and saying, I don't think I want to do this anymore. The soldier, the farmer, the teacher, the athlete, do you think they're getting in the middle of this and say, well, I like being this athlete. I like this farming. There are some things about this that they get into because they know there's a commitment that it means that you don't back away from this and say, I'm not going to do this anymore. They're not a six-year-old that says in the middle of the soccer season said, I don't like soccer. I'm not going to play anymore. And their parent says, yes, you will. You'll play every game until the season's over. When you get in the middle of all this, yes, we don't deny. One of the things you must understand in this is in verse 12 of the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, if we shall deny Him, He will also deny us. If the toughness of what you go through is not solid in faith, then please know if you turn your back on Him, He will turn away. Mark chapter 8, verse 38 says the very same thing. But then there's this other one, this fourth one here, which is the second negative to this, and is if we are faithless, He abides faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Maybe we think that if we lose faith and we do not trust God, then maybe that's exactly what God's going to do. He's going to lose His ability to be someone you can trust. If we don't trust Him, we're losing our faith, then maybe there's something about God's, He's not going to be one you can depend on anymore. He's going to lose His desire to help. There are other passages besides this one that states it very clearly. If we are faithless, He abides faithful. You can stop anytime. You don't have to show how tough spiritually you are. You don't have to be the one that will deny the world and follow Jesus. You can accept whatever's going on in the world. Do that. But that doesn't mean God's going to do that. That doesn't mean God's going to accept everything that's going on. If you go back to the book of Romans chapter 3, listen to this. In Romans 3 verse 3, he mentions something very clear and says, what if some were without faith? Question mark. Shall their want of faith make of none effect the faithfulness of God? And that's a pretty interesting question. That's worth our consideration. Jews, shall that. Gentiles, some of them were not faithful. Some of them did not dedicate their life toward belief in Jesus. So therefore, if Jews are removing themselves from who they should be and the Gentiles are not responding favorably in faith, does that mean God is faithless? Not according to what Paul's saying in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. If we are faithless, He abides faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. He's promised that He'll be faithful. Let's sum all this up by saying spiritual toughness is faith in a faithful God. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 12, 1 John chapter 5 verse 4. It's focused on one thing as the main thing, Philippians chapter 3, that we talked about last week in 13 and 14. Forgetting the things that are behind and stretching forward, pressing in a certain direction. It is an unnerving, unswerving commitment to a new way of life. It's like 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, verse 5 says, all the flesh and blood, all the things in the world get to be so tough and so devastating. yet I'm going to be the one that has all those imaginations cast down, and I'm going to focus my attention upon Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, verse 10, put off the old man and put on the new. And then the decision to say no to the impulses contrary to God's will for you, and yes to the best and the right thing. That's being spiritually tough. Young girls in this world that are Christians are looking for young men to marry who are not rock solid physically, but rock solid spiritually. Those tough individuals will be the spiritual leaders. Young men that are out here looking for a woman to marry that are spiritually what they should be, they're not looking for a woman that's just really just she can handle her own, but she does stand up for truth. She finds herself listening to God's word, does not flinch, and doing things contrary to what God wants her to be as a godly woman. She magnifies in her life through word and deed all the attitudes of a fearless woman. Not because she pumps iron, not because she runs faster than he does, but because she's got an attitude of love and faith and dedication that the pressures of all the world can be thrown at her, but she still does what's right. And please know, when you look at chapter 2 of the book of 2 Timothy, we haven't even gotten into this workman in verse 14 and 15. We haven't even gotten into what it is to be the vessel in the house of God in verse 20 and 21. And we haven't even gotten into what a servant's like in verse 22 to verse 26. Other specific instances of where spiritual toughness is witnessed, and the qualities and the characteristics and all the things that God's looking for that Paul is inspired to say to Timothy, to say, this is the man, this is the person who will be the one in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, who will say, I am already being offered and the time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that have loved his appearing. And we'll say, it doesn't matter what happens in life. I will always be steadfast and unmovable. And I love the words of which Paul leaves Timothy with in chapter 1, verse 7. For God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness, but a power and love and a sound mind. That's a very tough person. That's very spiritually tough. I think it's very significant that we be the people who will not wait to be encouraged necessarily, but the one that does the encouraging. We won't let the world get us down. We won't step aside from responsibility. We will be the one who will follow what it is that God had asked of us to be. We will be spiritually all that we should be. Doesn't mean we won't cry. Doesn't mean we won't grieve. Does not mean we will not be disappointed in others' actions. And it doesn't mean we will always gain more people in our relationship. We may lose some, but in spite of all those circumstances, we will remain spiritually true to who we serve and what we should be. If you call people to be a Christian, you're calling them out of the world, but you're calling them into a position where they now become to be the servants of the Lord. And at times they're going to have to be a David, or a Daniel, or a Joshua, or a Joseph, or an Esther, or a worthy woman, or a Sarah. They're going to have to be these kind of people. They're going to have to face the realities of life that are difficult. And when they do, that's going to show how easy they'll be blown over, how weepy they may be, or how tried and true they will be under every circumstance. reality is, God has the power to give us the strength through His grace to be who we should be. If you would want to be a part of that group of people, we love for that to happen to your life, to repent and confess in Jesus as the Christ and be baptized in that water, to come up putting on the new man and now realizing where it is that you can be used for His service. Do what's right while together we sing this song.